Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We are so glad you're here. This is our fifth Sunday in this series, Reclaiming the Family. I've had a lot of interesting comments about this series as I've chatted with you throughout the week, even before and after worship services, about the impact and the practical nature of this. Families are where I believe the beginning of ministry really takes place. And we're all a part of a family. You may be a single individual here. You may be a teenager here today. You may have experienced the pain of divorce. You may be a single parent. You may be a child. But the reality is all of us are a part of a family unit of some kind. Some of our family units have been broken. Some of our family units we have leaned on, and they have been a source of our strength. But the reality is God has an incredible plan for families. And I just believe that Satan has been working overtime to destroy them since Genesis chapter 3 or 4. There has been an onslaught of energy, I believe, put against family success. I believe, even in talking with family members in my own home in recent days, it has never been harder to succeed in marriage and love and in building a strong family unit. So what better place to come together to talk about the family and God's plan for it, to help build community, to build connection and purpose in life, than at church. So far in this series, we've spent time looking at the image of God and considering the image of God through what we have been able to see in our mothers. We've spent time understanding the role of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit plays a major role in our homes, making decisions and discipline and all kinds of things. Pastor Troy talked about how our families ought to counter the culture and not give in to the ways of our culture, but to be strong and firm. And last week we talked about roots and fruits, and I'm not talking about fruit cakes, but we were talking about the depth and the strength of our roots really do impact the abundance of fruit that we can have and the seed that comes from that, and it's been good. Next Sunday we finish this series, looking at the image of God, part two. We're going to look at the image of God as seen through our fathers. And so that's a little hint. It's Father's Day next weekend. So we're really thrilled about that. If you have your bulletin today, take out that blue insert, grab a pen, a pencil, borrow from somebody, a neighbor, take some notes, listen for what God has for us. I believe that there's some interesting practical things that God inspired on my heart this week. But I can't tell you how to apply this message. Only the Holy Spirit can really guide you and direct you in that. And so I encourage you to listen for His voice and write that down. Respond to how He's encouraging you and challenging you. And be aware of the fact that Satan is wanting to confuse you and think you're not capable and cast all kinds of doubt in your heart today. But God wants to do a good work in your family and in your home, and I believe that He wants to share some of that with you today. So be ready to write that down. If you use your phone and YouVersion, you can open up that app and look in events and see a live event for us there, and all of the scripture we're going to read is already queued up in that event and places for you to take some notes as well. So today we're going to continue to build on this whole idea of surrounding family that we've been on the last month as we consider a word that I don't think we probably use all that often. It's a word that even I had to look at several times when I spelled it to make sure that it was spelled correctly, because I sometimes misspell words. It's called togetherness. Togetherness. I asked my Facebook network early this week how they would define togetherness, and I received a few different perspectives. Julie said, phones turned off, no screens, eyes on each other, showing engagement instead of with screen people. Ears tuned in to each other, listening, sharing, and being. Some pretty good words there. Carrie added, it's when dad and sons are playing basketball while I visit with my girls, which are their wives, and all 11 grandkids. That's a beautiful picture. Donna said, being so tuned in and in touch with someone else that even though you're far away, it feels like you're together. You pick up right where you left off, and the word was relationship. Tammy said, games, of course. My home understands that. Spending time together as a family, sharing in daily happenings and sharing challenges and victories with one another. One observation I made about this response to that Facebook question was that my female friends were more likely to comment on a question of togetherness than some of my male friends. And maybe that is a male versus female kind of thing, but the reality is there was just a lot more chatter among some of the female gender. I don't think that we do this very often, but I want to do something today. I want you to find a partner, someone seated near you, maybe a spouse, maybe someone you don't even know, someone near you, and I want you to share what your perfect night in your home of connecting would look like. Two or three of you, just turn and look. I'm going to give you only 1 minute. I'm going to time you. 30 seconds each. I'm going to give you a 30-second warning. Turn and look to someone seated right next to you, maybe right in front of you, right behind you, and say, this is what a perfect night of connecting in my home would look like. Ready, set, go. The perfect night of connecting together. All right. Friend number one has been sharing. It's friend number two's turn. 30-second warning. How do we connect together? 10 seconds. All right. Hopefully there are some good thoughts and ideas shared there. Maybe brothers and sisters, maybe moms and dads got to share some ideas. Now, a follow-up question. You can go to the same people, or you want to pick a new partner, you can. How would you rate your current family togetherness on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being, I don't even know their names, to 10 being, I fold their underwear. I don't know how you would talk about togetherness. On a scale, that was really strange. I'm sorry, if this is your first time here, we don't talk about nunnies often. How would you rate your current family togetherness on a scale of 1 to 10? I'm going to give you 15 seconds each, 30 seconds total. Go. How would you rate it on a scale of 1 to 10? Be honest, the Lord is listening. Okay, friend number two, we're halfway there. Scale of 1 to 10, and why? All right. How many of you said, I don't know their names? Any ones out here? Any ones want to admit it? Any tens out here? Your family connectedness is really high. Excellent. Excellent. How many of you are kind of right in the middle? Any fives in the house today? Any fives? Anybody lean five or higher but not quite a ten? All right? Any fives or lower? You were kind of under the five? You can admit that here. That's fair. That's fair. You all probably have teenagers or young adults in your house. We get it. This is a little bit of an exercise because I believe that no doubt when we think about our family units, we're all over the place. Some of us are tens. Some of us are ones and too terrified to admit it. At our men's breakfast that I mentioned earlier, we got on this topic yesterday a little bit, just chatting amongst ourselves about how we intentionally can spend time together, how we can kind of get off of the technology and kind of move beyond the phones and the Facebook or whatever. That's not what I was shooting for, but it gets me out of this stumble I'm in. How we move beyond the technology and actually spend FaceTime together without it actually being FaceTime, right? Face to face. And then we really began to get honest with each other in this group because we said, you know, the reality is none of us like our kids taking their phones to bed, but many of us get to bed and turn on our phones and drift asleep with our phones in front of us too. So the reality is we like the technology oftentimes, even though we recognize that it can be a wall. And so we started to talk then as a group about how to leverage our technology, how to use it to enhance our connectedness and our moments together. You know, maybe it is through FaceTime because there are too many miles between. Maybe a simple text message at the beginning of the day to your kids or your grandkids to remind them that you love them, that you're praying for them. Parents don't do this, but maybe you would snap a picture. Kids understand what I'm saying when I'm trying to use that language. You maybe even make a phone call, sharing scripture together, sharing prayer needs. All of this can be done easier than at any time in our history, and yet we don't leverage the technology to build togetherness. That technology too often is used to create division or separation. Facebook was recently in the news regarding their practices of getting personal information from us for their marketing arm. I don't know if you saw this, but they were in front of a government panel, which seemed like hypocrisy in many ways to me anyways, but essentially they were caught with their hands in the cookie jar, and they needed to spin the news in their favor, and so they created this ad that's been going on television. Watch this. Somebody got a bonus in a conference room meeting about how to spin this when they came up with the phrase, "When this place does what it was supposed to, we all get a little closer." I think that, in some ways, is a bold-faced lie. In some ways, it can be true. But the reality is, Facebook was created to offer a sense of connection and togetherness, no matter where you are in the world. The problem is that as it grew, as it got more money and profits grew, it was tempting to make it something that it wasn't intended to be. So the question is, do we want to leverage technology to build bridges and harmony, unity, connection, love, and extend the gospel of Jesus? Or do we continue to allow it to spin us further away from all of those truths? It's just a question that's kind of been on my mind today. The truth is that Facebook isn't the first one to kind of walk into that trap. As a matter of fact, if we've got to be completely honest with ourselves, the church blazed the trail in that a long time ago. The church in its beginnings was quite simple, quite organic, and quite filled with unity and harmony. We're going to look at that in a moment. But if you are honest about the history of the church, there's a lot of ugly. There's a lot of scars, how the church was made to be something that it wasn't really originally intended to be. And because of that, people were hurt. Because of things like the Crusades, people's lives were lost. Slavery, sexism, racism, all incredible dark moments in the history of the church. It's not what its mission was about. How did the church begin? Consider this. From Acts chapter 2. Listen to the simplicity of this. Acts 2:42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper. A deep sense of awe came over them, and all the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Don't you just kind of wish we could get back to the simplicity of the beginning of the church and the mission of God's people? See, when Jesus was with His people, they were in awe of Him. When the Holy Spirit came, they became kind of in awe of each other and found power in being together. It's a beautiful picture. They loved being together. They loved eating together. They loved worshiping together. They loved being generous together. But it only took a short time for that unity and the power of that generosity of time to be threatened. Because in chapter 3, we see quickly that Peter and John are out and they're teaching and they're healing and they're arrested for it. This is at the very beginning of the church. Wonderful moments of unity and togetherness and power being together. And then the next minute, Peter and John are arrested and threatened for teaching about Jesus. And they're, you know, all those things. They're threatened, they're beaten a little bit, and then they're released and told never to talk about Jesus again. Chapter 4, verse 23, we pick up the story. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders said. And when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in it, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David. And they begin to quote about how David in Psalm was talking about how they were going to, that even the Messiah would face persecution and resistance. Down to verse 29. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. What paved the way for them to be in a position of preaching the word of God with boldness? They prayed in one voice. They were together. There was nothing that was going to deter them. Unity and togetherness brings boldness to accomplish the mission of God's church. I know all of you, well, let me say this. There's a word for this, deep meaning, deep connection, deep spiritual connection. The word is called koinonia. I know all of you were strapped to ESPN recently when they televised the Scripps National Spelling Bee. I mean, how many of you DVR'd that one? So, well, all right. It's an interesting time to watch incredibly intelligent people, and ESPN captures it. It came down to one student. His name was this year's Karthik Numani. He's from McKinney, Texas. Karthik got to the final round, and his first word to spell in that final round was hexietas. How many of you want to stand up here right now and spell hexietas? Now, Karthik is not his first rodeo, so he asked several questions. What's the language of origin? Can you define it for me? Is there an alternate pronunciation? And then he asked, what's the word, or what came from? This is a Latin word that means individuality or uniqueness. Can you use it into a sentence? I still didn't get it. But he gets ready to spell this word. H-A-E-C-C. I got to read it to spell it. E-I-T-A-S. Hexietas. You are correct. Now they go, now listen, Karthik, you have now put yourself into the only position that can spell one word. If you spell this word, you will be crowned the 2018 National Spelling Bee Champion. And you just feel the pressure. You know, I'd be peeing myself, I think, at that moment. He was quite calm. Final word, koinonia. Koinonia. This little smirk just came over Karthik's face right away, but as a seasoned spelling bee, you know, person, he knew to ask the questions. Language of origin, what's the definition? Are there alternative pronunciations? This is a Greek word, and the narrator of the National Spelling Bee gave this definition: intimate spiritual communion and participative sharing in a common religious commitment and spiritual community. That was the National Spelling Bee Championship word for 2018. And what I found to be quite interesting as I watched it back on DVR, or looked it up on YouTube when I heard about it later, was that the difference between those two words. His first word meant individuality, uniqueness. And I get this picture of being kind of alone. His next word talks about being intimately connected with others. Anyone else see The challenge between both of those two words, one was Latin, one was Greek, but their meanings were crazy opposites. Now, when we talk about koinonia in the church, we often use this word to talk about the church. But I believe that there is a power to harness in that definition inside of our homes. This power of unity, this power of connection, this power of intimacy in the walls of our homes, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our family gatherings. There is some kind of power that we saw witnessed in the first church, in the early church. There's a sense of boldness that comes over people when they are bound by a sense of connection like this Greek word koinonia. Here's been my observation in my home and in many of the homes I've had the privilege of being around. Marriage, get together, there's a sense of connection and bond, and then you have young children. You have the young children phase, right? Some of you are in that young children phase right now where you play together all the time. You can't leave the house without a big purse that's got diapers in it and wipes and four different outfits. You know what that feels like? You are never, your children are never out of your sight, and you analyze every bowel movement. I mean, there is a sense of connection that is unparalleled, right? It's the second time I've kind of gone down there. I'm really sorry about that. I am a little wrong. There's the next phase, this adolescent phase, right? Where the children start to gain some independence. They start to have parties at other people's homes. Friends start to climb the rank of importance. But still, in this phase, there is still this vital, this validation that needs to come from parents. And it's in this stage where parents really sometimes release too much freedom, but you got to have strong boundaries because our kids need to feel secure and loved through those boundaries. That's the adolescent stage. And then you get into the teen phase. They come home from school, they go straight to their room, they chat with their friends, they say they're studying, they're highly mobile, they come down only when it's time to eat. Showers become optional and parents become aliens. That's the teen stage. See the difference between the beginning of this to the end of this? There is this incredible connectedness, this incredible unity. And then within just a few short years, quite honestly, in the blink of an eye, it becomes individualized in the home. As our families grow, we lose a sense of connection and togetherness. Hey, how about game night? No way. How about a spiritual conversation or sharing Bible stories? No time, right? The dinner table becomes smaller and used less frequently because we're eating on the run. Our breakdown of togetherness and unity inside the home suffers an incredible blow as we go about. And some of us just raise up our hands and we give up. And we give in and we don't know what to do. Children's Hospital of St. Louis, Missouri published an article I thought was fascinating. It was a quick read. Family Togetherness, A Time to Talk was the title, in which they discussed the value of something called a family meeting. Seems a little foreign to most of us probably, but they mentioned four things that can happen at a family meeting. First of all, sitting down and solving disagreements within the family. Listening to and acknowledging a variety of viewpoints without judgment. You get to talk. It's your floor. And you work through those things together. Opportunity to listen to one another. The second thing they mentioned was enhancing open communication. So solving disagreements and enhancing open communication. This is where large decisions, everyday struggles, world news, acknowledging personal fears, any question is on the table, and you can work through those together as a family. The next thing they mentioned that can happen at a family meeting is sharing family values, and this is where parents really get to step up. Maybe grandparents can be brought into this meeting and talk about what drives this family unit. What does your family value? What characteristics need to guide your behavior? And the fourth thing they mentioned in this article was external problem solving and goal setting. Dealing with issues at work or school or living by a budget and discussing financial goals. These are things that can take place when a family decides to put on their calendar a night that is protected and no one else can touch. I'll be honest with you, Tammy's been pushing this for years and I've been ignoring it because it's not easy. Because we're in that phase of life where we're all going different directions and kids like to go to their rooms. So it's not easy. But does anyone else see the value in sitting down for a half an hour every week? We're not asking for it every day. I mean, it's every week. As I began to review this and think about this, I thought, man, this is really modeled after the behavior of our early church. You know, the early church, they ate together. They prayed together. They solved financial burdens together. The early church understood koinonia in their homes and down the street. It wasn't something that you came to once a week in a church. Koinonia was in the home. So if we're really going to be serious about reclaiming our homes and our families, many of us need to start right there. Spending time in connectedness and together. And you need to discover your path, your family's path of accomplishing that. I can't do that for you. But I found this in the context of a greater passage, this powerful family motto for togetherness that I wanted to share with you. It comes from Colossians chapter 3. And in your insert today, there are some fill-in-the-blanks with this passage of Scripture. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. This is a family togetherness motto. I mean, you could put this on the refrigerator, you could put this on the mirror, you could put this in your kids' room, on their door, you could tattoo it to their hand. I don't care. Maybe not that. But these are some words to live by as a family unit that would hold us together, make us one. Now, this passage is found in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. This is a city that was riddled with all kinds of heresy, all kinds of sacrilege experiences, all kinds of idol and angel worship. This city was kind of a hot mess, to be honest with you. And so Paul writes to it, talking about the authority of God, understanding that God's truth was displayed through Jesus, who was the very Son of God. And he wanted to dispel any rumors that Jesus was anything other than God's Son. And at the height of this, at the climax of this charge to this church, Paul says that we've got to put to death things of this world, our sinful desires. He lists sexual immorality, impurity, lust, anger, rage, filthy language, and deception. And Paul then says, instead of those things, we're to put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love, love, love. Because we understand that those are the things, when we clothe ourselves, will hold us together as one. And it's within that context that Paul writes this motto, make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember this, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourself, arm yourself, in just put in every fiber of your being this idea of love, because that's what will hold us together. Several weeks ago, our teens were talking about families, and I was leading a small group of high school guys, and I asked them, how many of you in your family group have members of your family that don't talk, will never talk to each other? Now, I thought I was the only family that would acknowledge that you know, there's some discord in my home, in my family unit. I was shocked. Nearly every high school student, male student, acknowledged that in their home there is an aunt or an uncle or someone in that unit that is on the outside. Do we wonder why there's division in the world? When we can't even get along, forgive one another, have unity, forgive each other's faults in our own homes? When we don't, as adults, model that for our children, they'll grow up thinking that that's common behavior and totally acceptable. The call toward unity, the call toward becoming one and family togetherness is seen clearly in this charge that Paul writes out of living holy lives. This is the section of this book or the letter of Colossians that he writes, living holy lives. That's where those verses are found. How do we become the people of Jesus if we can't even build unity in our own home? Be honest with each other. Teenagers, this means your parents are not aliens. They actually love you. And they want to share good words with you. Parents, this means that we need to be honest with them. Share with our teenagers how we're afraid at times. How we don't have all the answers. Sitting together. Maybe for you it's playing games. Maybe for you it's puzzles. Don't ask me to do a puzzle ever. I don't have the patience. I don't know what your path is going to be as a family unit, but I believe God is calling us to get that piece right. I don't know what it'll look like. Maybe you will establish a family game night once a month in your home. Maybe you're going to put on your calendar a family meeting once a week. Maybe spouses will learn to date again. Maybe kids will argue less. Maybe that's asking for too much. I don't know. Maybe the table will become a sacred piece of furniture in the home again instead of the couch and the television. Maybe we learn how to confess to one another and seek forgiveness from one another again. Now, I got to believe that God is challenging you somehow, because that's how faithful He is. Not because I've said anything good, but because God is incredibly faithful. And I want you to know that those changes He's challenging you to, you are capable of making. And I know that Satan is screaming in your ear right now, it is too late for you. It is never too late. It is never too late to forgive a fault, to extend forgiveness, and to show love, and to clothe yourself with love, love, love. I want us to stand together. The worship team taught us a song today that we're going to end our time with. So let's stand together. And I want to pray for us, and I want to challenge you in this moment to respond to not my words, but the challenge of the Holy Spirit today. These altars, these places of prayer at the front of our church, and maybe you have a special place of prayer in your home. These were designed for families to come together to be forged together in love. Maybe you're standing near a family member right now and you just want to reach out and grab them by the hand and express to them that you love them and that you're committed to this. Teenagers, let your mama grab your hand right now. Do not push back on that. Somehow, in this day, I want to challenge you. Have a conversation. Send a text. Express love. Express care. Would you extend the opportunity for forgiveness to rule in your home? And would you clothe your household from corner to corner, not with judgment, but with love? Can we look past the dirty bedroom for just a day? Oh, that's a really difficult one, Lord. Can we look past the dirty dishes long enough to have a funny moment together? Can God rule in our homes? The power of unity that He's called us to. Koinonia. Lord, as we sing this final song of togetherness, I pray that we would embrace these lyrics as our prayer. Help us in this day. Help me to honor You in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.